We're continuing our adventure through the books of Acts with the intent and purpose of experiencing life in the Spirit. Today is May 26th of 2019. I entitled the message, Peter's Sermon at Pentecost. We're going to dive into Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14, and cover the next seven verses to verse 21. So, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, first of all, we'll talk about his sermon. Second of all, we'll talk about the prophecy of Joel. So, personal word of testimony for you. As we, and I as a church individually, try to experience the Holy Spirit in our lives, I'm experiencing things that are different. Now, an illustration of that is, my outline is an alliterated one. For those of you who like to guess my blanks, all of the first points start with an S. And for those of you who like to guess my blanks on the second one, all of them start with a D. Now, in the past, that's not been my normal to just, when I sit down to write, that an alliterated outline just kind of happens. It's new. Now, I'm seeing things differently. I'm reading things differently. I'm writing things differently than I have. And I really can't tell you whether it's better or worse. All I can tell you is it's different. And my messages are different than what they have been in the past. When you look at what we did in Luke and what we're doing in Acts there, they're not the same, the way I write and the way I'm thinking about these things. And to just give you a heads up, it's different. And I don't know whether it's good, bad, or wrong, or right, or whatever, better, worse. It's just different. Now, today we look into Peter's first sermon. Last week we looked into the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus and God for a long time had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And today we look at Peter's message to comfort. He's a comforting spokesman. So last week it was the coming of the promise, and this week he's trying to settle people down and give them some comfort in the middle of what is absolutely chaos. You've got 120 people speaking in at least 18 different languages and dialects, if not more. And in the midst of all of that, he gets up to comfort these people. So, in the past, Peter had failed miserably by denying the Lord. Just 40-some days earlier, he told everybody, I don't know the guy, I've never seen the guy, I've got nothing to do with the guy. And now he's standing in front of these same people proclaiming Jesus Christ as risen Lord and Savior. And as we look at what he says next week, he really drops the hammer on the boys that nailed him to the cross. No pun intended. But he became fully restored. That's my point. Peter messed up really bad. And he was completely, fully restored. Not partially, not just washed off, you know, not just wash your hands and behind your ears. We're going to church tomorrow. No, it's a full-blown bath. A full-blown inner-outer cleansing that took place. So, a teacher of some seven-year-olds told him the story of Adam and Eve. Then she gave him a pop quiz after the lesson, and her question was, what was Eve's punishment for disobeying God? One bright-eyed girl answered, well, she had to crawl on her belly and eat dirt the rest of her life. Seems close, right? And that's often the remedy to a failure in the church. But praise God, our God doesn't work that way. When I directed Victorious Christian Living, it was a bunch of misfits that had been completely restored. We had a couple shining lights that were, you know, from the outside, looked like nothing was wrong, but they wouldn't have ended up at a counseling center if there wasn't stuff wrong that other people didn't notice. Fully restored. That's what our God does. Dad not only forgives, but he also pardons our failures. He does not put us on an eternal probation. Get that. Dad totally forgives. Once the effects of that event are over, it's over. Rearing children, oftentimes when they would do something wrong, their rear actually got an impact. And that was always done, do you understand what you did? Yeah, do you understand why that's wrong? Yeah. Do you understand what I need to do? Yes. And when it's done, there's a big hug and a little cry, and then it's never brought up again. I mean, it's like gone. It's not like, well, you remember when you died. You did that before. You've done that three times. You never do that as a parent. You like our holy heavenly Father, you forgive and pardon. I'll be curious when the sitting president leaves office how many insane pardons he will write out to people in his closing hours in the presidency. That'll be fun. Now, Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Peter's first sermon. Jesus' sermons were the opening act for Peter's first sermon. And how would you like to follow a tough act like that? All these people had been listening to Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who perfectly taught the Word of God without ever making an error or a mistake. That's your opening act. And then you get on stage. That's really a tough act to follow. If you see nothing else from Peter, this boy had guts to follow an act like that. Now, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Then Peter stood up with the 11, and in a loud voice he spoke to the crowd. My Jewish friends, he said, let me explain this to you. All you who live in Jerusalem, listen carefully to what I have to say. You think these people are drunk, but they aren't. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, I've done the drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning countless times. When I was a crane operator in the 12-inch mill, I had a section of the building that my crane ran over, and I had a shipping crew that consisted of four people. There was a paperwork guy, he called him a car checker. There was a hooker that would go out and hook me up to the lifts of steel, and then there was a loader that set them on either the train or the truck. And I, as a crane operator, were the fourth member of the team. And we had this own little section of the building that was just our domain. And three out of the four of those guys, when we worked 11 to 7 and 3 to 11, liked to go have a cold one before they went home. So we literally went to Bill's. Wild Willie and his shipping crew went to Bill's Tavern. And Bill's Tavern, located in downtown Sterling, had really nice pool tables, a really great grill that he made breakfast on. And from 7 o'clock when he opened till 9 o'clock, it was 2 for 1. So every beer that you bought, he set up 2. And so when everybody bought around, that meant that all of us had a six-pack. And he would make whatever breakfast you wanted right there on the grill, and we'd play pool and smoke cigarettes and other things that weren't legal. And when I go home at 9 o'clock in the morning, I was not sober. And in my years of experience, I've come to this truth. I hate being intoxicated. I absolutely hate it. I don't like it at all. It's no fun. I hate being intoxicated. But for years, I worked with those guys for over 2 years. That was the normal. When we got off at 7 o'clock in the morning, we were there for 2 hours. And when we got off at 11 o'clock at night, we again were there for another couple hours. And that was just the normal part of my life. Now, one of the two big items in the agenda at National Conference is alcohol use. Forever in our church discipline, there are rules for the use of alcohol that have been black and white. This year at National Conference, those will probably be changed. there's a really good possibility that prohibition will end in 2019. For years, it has been, you just can't do it if you're in certain positions. The odds are really good based on the fundamental or the forerunning data that flashes across my computer screen that that's going to change. Now, whether that's good, bad, or just different, I don't know. It's just what's going on. Now, A on your outline, Peter was a preacher who had fell short of the glory of God. He had not made the mark. He had fallen short of the mark. God's grace gave Peter a second chance. And when you read the rest of the New Testament, he used up another two strikes. But every time, he was completely restored. So when you fall short of the goal that you're aiming at, realize that there is grace and restoration through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This day, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and a new church was born. Peter had moments of glory and moments of defeat. That's normal for everybody except Jesus Christ. Everybody else is going to have good days and bad days. That's the way it's going to go. This day, he stood up to be identified with Jesus Christ. And I've come to realize as I learned sobriety that I can only stay sober today. That's it. I can't do anything about yesterday, and I can't do anything about what's going to happen tomorrow. All I can do is today, I'm going to stay sober. That's it. I'm not going to become intoxicated. This day, Peter stood with Jesus Christ. And I think in our walk with Jesus Christ, I used a negative illustration to produce a positive effect. The positive effect is, this day I choose to stand with Jesus Christ. Letting go of the mistakes or the glory I had yesterday, not basking in the good old days, and not worrying about or overly excited about tomorrow, so I'm no present good. But today, right now, in this day, in this hour, in this moment, in this second, in this millisecond, I will stand to be identified with Jesus Christ as a risen Lord and Savior. Just right now. Just right now. Just right now. And if you say that enough times, you get to the end of the day and you say, huh, I believed in Jesus, stood with Jesus just right now, all day long. That's how it works. I'm like Peter. I failed miserably many times. God's grace has pardoned me. God's Spirit has and is changing me. Something's different. And I'm so close to it, I can't tell you what it is, but something is different. Now, B, Peter was a preacher who was simple. So he fell short and he did a simple message. Peter was a simple man and his message was one you can understand what he's saying. You didn't have to sit there in the pew and Google the word that the preacher used because you have no blinking idea what that intelligent person said. What was that word? Google, what does that mean? Peter didn't teach like that. He didn't try to impress anybody with how smart he was. Now, I've heard it said that a preacher should kiss their congregation. When I first come here and I like to hug people, oh, God, he's a hugger. Oh, jeez. Oh, I don't like that. I don't want to. Oh. But literally in the New Testament, I should be like a Frenchman and hug you and give you at least one warm kiss. Now, keep it simple, stupid is the acronym KISS. That's what I try to do, just keep it simple. Not be overly educated at it. Peter was a preacher who was scriptural. So he fell short, kept it simple, and he stuck to the scriptures, which at this time was all the Old Testament and nothing else. There was no New Testament. He's writing it as he speaks. the Holy Spirit is given not to do away with scriptures. When the Holy Ghost comes, it's not so you can write a new chapter. And oh boy, we're going to go to church and we're going to get something new from the Holy Spirit that's never been before. No. No. It's not something new. It enables you to understand and obey what's already there. You get that? As we seek the Holy Spirit, we are not going to write a new part of the New Testament like the Mormons did or so many other churches do or so many Pentecostal churches do, that they get a whole new thing that they're going into that's totally different, or a new business model that's not biblical. No, it will be scriptural. It will be biblical. And what the Holy Spirit will do as you fill out that sheet, He will explain to you so you can understand. And once you understand it, then obey it. Does that make sense? Now, D.L. Moody was once told, if you would stop preaching your own words and preach God's word, He will make you a great power for good. There's another Illinois boy who did well. That comment made a deep impression on D.L. Moody, and from that time on, he devoted himself to the study of the Bible as never before. And when you look at the history of what that preacher boy got to do, I believe the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. It is. And I believe the Holy Spirit will work in any translation. You don't have to do it from one specific translation. There isn't one perfect other than the original Aramaic, which most people can't read and understand. That's the only one that's perfect. From that, everybody tries to get it as close as they can to what God is saying to them. But it's the truth from front to back. And what the Holy Spirit will do is help us understand that truth. And it may be out of the NIV, NIV Reader's Version, King James Version, maybe the New American Standard, maybe the Message, maybe any translation that we have. And when you Google how many there are, oh my goodness, is there a lot of them. And what you do is you trust the Holy Spirit to help you understand that. I believe that one who magnifies the word of God in his preaching is a man of God, and God will honor that. Why do you go all the way through the book of Luke line by line and the book of Acts line by line? Can't you just do like the other boys and do something fun that's just socially correct? No. I could, but why? I mean, it's not involved with the Bible. What? What's the point? You know, we might as well go meet at McDonald's and have burgers and flies and play in Playland. Now, D, Peter was a preacher who was short. He was only 4'6". Ouch. Short. Yeah, short, Wilmer. Yeah. I'm still aiming at the mystical 20-minute mark that the board set before me. Last week was 23 minutes, so I was close. I've actually broke the 20-minute mark 3 times since they've asked me to do that. Today, I don't know. I'm already at 18 minutes. Probably not. Peter was a preacher who spoke of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And I try to lift Jesus up every Sunday. I think I've tried to repeatedly keep our focus on his first coming and his perfect life, death, redemptive resurrection, his spirit within us, and his second coming. Those are the big three of what I try to do all the time. Honor Jesus Christ, invite his Holy Spirit, and to warn that someday soon he's coming back. I never really know how well what I'm trying to say comes across. Now, here's why. Because I commonly experience when I'm speaking to our computer or my smartphone that what I think I say and what it types is not the same. And I look at it, well, that's not what I said. So either there's a problem with my diction or Microsoft and Google's software is messed up, and who would bet on it's their problem? Anybody? Don't go to the boat today if you're betting like that. I've got a problem. I didn't know I had a problem. I didn't know I needed glasses till my company commander said, When did you see that sign? Oh, when I slammed on the brakes. You didn't see that sign until then? No. Well, there's a sign coming up. You tell me when you can read it. Okay, sir. Now, oh my goodness, you need glasses. Really? Looks normal to me. And it's the same way with my diction. I didn't know I had a problem until I got a smartphone and a computer I can talk to. But I do. Maybe that's what the Holy Spirit will fix. Number two, prophecy of Joel. Peter went to the Old Testament to get understanding what they were experiencing that day. Acts 2, 16 to 21. No! Here's what the prophet Joel meant. Joel said, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit on those who serve me, both men and women. When I do, they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above. I will show miraculous signs on the earth below. There will be blood and fire and smoke and clouds. Sun will become dark. The moon turn red like blood. This will happen before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls on his name of the Lord will be saved." That's Joel 20, that's 2, 28 to 32. Now, the captain obvious of that warning is not all that prophecy was fulfilled on Pentecost. Peter started it, but not all of it was done. In the last days, God says, "You pour out his Spirit on all people." And I believe that we're in the last days. They began when Jesus was born. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of a virgin girl, that began the last age, the last days. And I believe that last time will end when he returns. So we live in that period of time, and thanks be to God is what they call the age of grace, because there is grace for our sins and forgiveness and restoration if possible. But we live in that period of time. We don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the last days. So if you're painting in broad strokes, the last days include the time from Jesus' first coming till his second coming, and we're now living in these last days, get it, the last hours. The last hours of this age. My point is that everything centers around the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It would be really sad if my generation were to miss the very essence of what life is all about. But sadly, many in my generation will miss what is important in life, and that is an intimate, personal, loving, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Many of them will make a lot of money. Many of them will have a lot of nice toys. Many of them have a lot of fun. Live in really a special, wonderful places, but they will miss out on what's important, and that is Jesus Christ. Period. We need an apprehension about what's going on in God's big picture. Joel's prophecy is not fully fulfilled. Joel's prophecy was given to the nation of Israel. Peter's audience primarily was Jewish, and the Jewish nation was in unbelief. I went by the synagogue this morning of born-again Jewish believers, and they have a nice parking lot full of cars. They got it, but the vast majority of the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, does not believe in Jesus Christ. And that was the effect that day. Now, next Sunday, we see that a whole bunch of them jumped in. I don't think that anyone would claim on that day of Pentecost the moon turned to blood or the sun turned to darkness. That's still to come. A on your outline, your first D is downpour. There will be a downpour of God's Spirit. As I understand God's prophecy, there'll still more of the Spirit to experience. This was a great birth at Pentecost, and it's wonderful what happened, but it's clear in Joel's prophecy that there's still more to come. The day I was writing this, there was a literal downpour of rain. And I was sitting in my office watching it, and it was sheets of rain. And it was in the morning, and I have friends and family who like to work outside. And I was thinking, oh, I'm not working in that. Now, I think the Holy Spirit's coming will be just like that. It will be powerful and totally out of control of mankind. You can't control the rain. And you can't control the downpour of the Holy Spirit. He's going to darn well do it whenever he really wants to do it. So, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit on those who serve me, both men and women. God's an equal opportunity employer. And when I do, they will prophesy. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. We've not seen this to be fulfilled yet. It would sure be fun to be one of those, wouldn't it? Someday soon, in these last days, that's going to happen. And wouldn't it be really cool if we were some of the people who got to do that? A sidebar note. It's clear in this passage that God's Spirit will speak to and through both men and women. We as a church believe that's true. God sees each individual as equally valued, loved, and gifted. Men are not valued more, are not loved more, are not gifted more than women. And conversely, women are not more valuable, more loved, or more gifted than men in God's economy. And we as a church do well with this. Our church board has 5 men on it and 5 women on it. So we have a very good illustration that we as a church understand, believe, and practice this. And each one's input is equally valued. When we're sitting around the board next Sunday, or the Sunday after, and we have our board meeting, if a guy comes up with an idea and presents it, cool. If a girl comes up with an idea and presents it, cool. And neither one is more important than the other. And that's the way God sees it. We live in a culture where the women are thinking that they should be bigger and greater and more valuable than men, but that's not the way God had it. And I lived through a generation where men thought that they were more valuable and important than women, and that's not right either. Equal. Not the same, but equal. Now, as a church, we seek the Holy Spirit's leading, and he may speak to a woman or a man equally what the Spirit wants us to do. So, when I ask you to fill out that page and you're a girl, cool. I ask you to do it because you're a boy, cool. And he could or would speak to either one of these genders. B, there will be disturbances. There's a big D word for you. And I did not spell it right. In the sky. Disturbances. We're living in a present time of record-setting cold temperatures, record-setting floods, tornadoes, and devastations. One of the members of the congregation was saying, well, did you hear about the big earthquake? I said, no. I didn't turn the TV or the radio on yet. It's not 5 o'clock. I don't turn any of that stuff on until 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh, but there was a big earthquake. Yeah. And people are going to die. Yeah. When Yellowstone lets loose, half of the United States is going to go away. Could these be the opening acts of this time? Could these be the opening acts? Jesus will say this will progressively happen, and then it'll be really, really bad. Could we be living in that time? I think so. Why else would you be able to explain why it was colder, wetter than ever before? We're setting records. And man has been keeping records for a long time. What's up with that? I think it's this. The context of Joel's prophecy was calling people of Judah to repentance in light of the trouble and devastation they were experiencing. Could that be a good call for us today too? Wake up. Wake up. There's really bad stuff happening. Record bad stuff happening. What's the point? personal repentance. One of the side effects of seeking the Holy Spirit is conviction of sin. When you get close to God, He's going to turn the light on, and honey, sir, it's not going to be pretty what you see stashed in your closet. There'll be conviction of sin. That's one of the side effects of seeking God's Spirit. He'll show one what they need to repent of. I think that's the point of Joel's prophecy. I think that's the point of my message. Personal repentance. See, then there will be the day. There's an easy one to spell. Of the Lord. Does it ever seem to you like I end up talking about that end of time regularly? Do you remember Jesus' parables and teaching and warning us not to forget about this event? I wonder if I've become like the boy crying wolf to you. Oh, good grief. He's crying about the end of times again. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you just blow it off like the boy crying wolf. And then all of a sudden the wolf shows up. And the boy says, I've been trying to tell you. Because I talk about it a lot means that it's really, 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 really important. Don't become hardened to the fact that one day in a big surprise, Jesus is going to come back. And you don't have a second chance to get ready then. You don't have a second chance for personal repentance then. You don't. D, there is God's deliverance. I did spell deliverance right, I'm glad to say. God delivered the man we know as Peter. How do you define deliverance in your mind? So I write that word and I spell it right. So what does deliverance mean to you? When you think of that, do you think of the movie and that guitar picking and banjo song? Is that what you think of? Many people, oh, you say deliverance. Oh, yeah, I saw that movie. That was really good. Deliverance is a noun. It's an action of being rescued or set free. A noun is a person. And that's the name of the person of deliverance, Jesus. Jesus Christ is deliverance. Now, have you let Him set you free? Have you let Him? He is a gentleman. His diction is perfect. And He never ever forces His affection on anyone. You have to invite Him. You have to let Him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone that the Holy Spirit speaks to and they turn to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior will be saved. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, is He the Lord of your life, or are you the Lord of your life? And here's the bottom line. If you're controlling your life, if you're directing your life, then He ain't. And in most churches and in most people's lives, not everyone, but most people, they do it themselves. And they are uncomfortable with the idea of the preacher saying, oh, I don't know if I want to encounter a ghost. Walk with a ghost in the day and in the dark. Oh, I don't know about that ghost thing. We better get him some medication. But that's what I'm asking you to do. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Do you want to surrender your life to the Holy Spirit today? Good a day as any. Let's pray. Father, Dad, come saying my nation is a mess. My community is a disaster. And it's not because of the rain, it's because of sin. And I live in a time when it's possible that the disaster of abortion may change. Yay. But what do we do with the sin of all of that in the past? And Dad, we're so sorry. Forgive us.
You know, and that's a big deal that some people do, but there's a lot of little deals that all of us are doing. James says, if you say you don't have sin, you're a stupid idiot liar. We all do. And as we seek you, as we seek your Holy Spirit, and as you show yourself to us, would you please, sir, give us the courage to obey as individuals, as a church. May we glorify you through the transformation and testimonies of our lives. We pray in Jesus Christ's perfect and holy name. Amen.